our service tonight on this wonderful Wednesday night, Lord, ready to celebrate our nation's birthday tomorrow and celebrate our independence. And Lord, thanking you for America, the nation that we live in, which truly is still the freest nation on earth. And we're so thankful, Lord, for the men and women in uniform who serve and love our nation and support us, Father, and protect us. But we begin the service tonight lifting up Pastor Chuck Lord and Kay, his wife, and just asking you to comfort the family, be with them, bring healing to his body, sustain him, renew him, refresh him, Lord, and heal his body tonight. And Father, we also pray, for Becky's father who's in the hospital tonight, and Lord, for heart issues and so forth, as well as Carol's brother, Gerald, Lord, facing the same thing. We just lift them up to you. We just thank you, Father, for that wonderful report from there at Dallas about Yolanda. And Lord, as we just pray for safe travel now for tomorrow, all those that may be perhaps leaving and so forth, celebrating this holiday the rest of the week. And Lord, let our airways and our byways and our roadways remain safe. And Lord, we also lift up tonight the family of that poor little six-year-old girl, Lord, who was just, I don't even want to even think about it before I teach tonight, Lord, but it's been so heavy on my heart somehow, some way, and I don't know how it's even possible, shy of a miracle, that you comfort them. And Father, I pray, we pray that that person, whoever it may be, would be apprehended and stopped from ever doing this evil thing again. Lord, we love you. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. Lord, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We pray for a revival in our nation, a revival, Lord, bringing the church back as the light of the world, the true light again. And Father, we know that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So bless us tonight. Bless us as we finish this wonderful book called Leviticus, and be with us now in such a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to the last chapter in the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 27. You know, it's really been a wonderful study. Amen. I've really enjoyed it. And, you know, we've taken our time. We've covered every chapter in depth. And a lot of people skip over chapter 27. And the reason is because all of a sudden, you know, after we look at the blessings and so forth in chapter 26 and we get to chapter 27, it's like, why? It doesn't fit for some reason, but it does fit, and I'm not for sure I know how to make that work out tonight, but I do know this. Loving Leviticus is a wonderful call for God's people to walk in holiness. Amen? And that's the entire theme. That's what we've been learning through this entire study. And we're still at Mount Sinai tonight, and God is giving Moses instructions for the children of Israel as they are about, or they will be, entering into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so we're going to conclude our study tonight in chapter 27 on the subject of making personal vows. Making personal vows, whether to God or to whomever. So a vow, it's very important. A vow is a promise. Say that with me. A vow is a promise. When you say, I vow to do something, let's just back that up. You know, when you hear our politicians, I don't even have to go into it, do I? Okay, well, we know that they don't keep their promises, but we know God always does. Amen? So tonight we're going to talk about that a vow is a promise, and a vow about these personal vows. And remember now, before we begin, vows were not not commanded by God. In other words, all the vows that we find in the Bible, they were simply they voluntarily did that and so forth. But if you did make a vow to God, then all of a sudden it was mandatory. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 20:25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. We don't want to do those things. Amen? So a vow, we've all made vows. In other words, in the Old Testament, they would make vows because they were excited about God had blessed them, or just as a matter of thanksgiving unto God, saying, Lord, I make this vow to you, and I love you, and I'm so thankful that you've blessed me and helped me and done this wonderful thing in my life. And sometimes we make vows. They made vows in time of danger to deliver them. Or, you know, for if you were going through times of horrible suffering, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, for example, I just make this vow to you. Now, if a vow in the Old Testament, if it was not kept, Then Leviticus chapter 5, verses 4 through 6 said you had to offer a sin and trespass offering to the Lord. Now you can write that down and read it later. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever said, "Oh Lord, Jesus, help me. If you will just do such and such a thing for me, I will do such a thing for you." If you've ever said that, this chapter might be very interesting to you tonight as well as to myself. Now let's look in verse 1, vows concerning people. And let me just say, we're going to look at the vows and the worth and so forth, and we're going to be using the word shekel a lot, shekels of silver. So a shekel was equal to 1 month's income. Remember that, 1 month's income. Verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When a man makes a special vow, when a man consecrates a vow, by a vow, certain people, certain persons," now this is, remember, vows concerning people, it says, "according, a vow, certain persons to the Lord, according to your appraisal, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary." So, in other words, it's talking about a certain person here. And it could be, for example, say, your son or daughter, whatever. And you're just going, "Oh Lord, you know, my heart is overflowing with thanksgiving to you, and I just want to make a vow to you. I want to unload my son." I mean, not unload. I'm sorry. "I want to just offer my son as a gift to you. You gave him to me. Now I'm going to give him back to you." You know what I'm saying? It's a little humor tonight, all right? Now, so the person making the vow, they could simply, for example, they could pay the son's worth unto the Lord. Say, "Lord, what is he worth?" Go to the priest and priest said, "He's worth this much, the male. Your son is worth this much." Okay, so you could simply pay that much as just a blessing unto the Lord because you've made a vow. Or you could actually give him to the Lord. That's what Hannah did, remember? Whenever Samuel was born. It says in 1 Samuel 1:11, it says, "And then Hannah made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child," a little baby boy. She was barren, remember? Didn't have any children. And said, "O Lord, just if you will give me a little baby boy, then I will give him to the Lord." Listen to what she said. "All the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." So that was the vow of the Nazarite vow, Numbers 6, I believe, where, you know, he would never cut his hair, he could touch nothing that was dead and so forth. And so God says, well, here's a value system. If he's a male and he's a certain age there between, say, 20 and 60, and you want to dedicate him to work in the temple or tabernacle or whatever, he says, okay, then here's what their value is going to be if they're between this age and they're a male. 50 shekels of silver. So that's about 4 years' income. Hello? You understand? That's a big, is that a commitment? Do you understand what I'm saying? How would you like to say, "You know what, I offered you my son, and here he is. I've left him at the tabernacle, but now I'd like to come and get him back." Would you like to pay 4 years of your income to get your son back? Of course we would, but you know, we're talking about Old Testament times, okay? I mean, that right there, what was God doing? He was saying, listen, you know, that's a lot of money. It's expensive when you make vows. It's very costly. And so if it's a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if it's from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female, it'll be 3 shekels of silver. And from 60 years old and above, well, it gets worse after that, if you know what I mean. It says, and then if he's a male, then your valuation will be 15 shekels. Well, so I'm not worth very much tonight, if you know what I'm saying. So, and a female, just 10 shekels. So here's the reason for the different prices has nothing to do because a person is a female or a little boy, a little girl, or whatever. That's not what this is talking about. It has nothing to do with worth. God loves us all equally. Amen? So what it had to do with is the ability for that person to actually produce work, to labor for the Lord. And you know, and when you're young and those good working years, you know, God says, yeah, you're worth more in your valuation. But if he's too poor to pay the appraisal, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed, the priest shall value him. So this allowed for a lower redemption price, if you will, for the one who is poor. Again, to redeem someone would cost a lot of money. And so this system helped to discourage people from making rash vows to one another or even to the Lord. Now look at the vows for animals. It says, if it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. Now we know that means set apart, it means sanctified, but it also means this. It means when it's set apart to God, it belongs to God. Amen? So God is saying, it belongs to me, and he shall not substitute it or exchange it, talking about this animal, good for bad, bad for good, and if he at all exchanges animal for animal, look at this now, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. In other words, it belongs to the Lord. So let's just say that one day, you know, because remember, vows were of your own volition. Lord, you've blessed me so much. And you're out there, you know, on the prairie, and you see all your cattle out there, your oxen or whatever, and you say, you know what, you have blessed me so much, I'm just going to get one of the bulls there, and I'm just going to take that bull, and Lord, I'm just going to just offer it unto you as an offering. And you're on the way to the tabernacle, and you've already made that vow to God, you've promised God, here's the bull, and you start looking at that bull, and you say, you know what, man, you look like you could probably win first place at the Fort Worth Stock Show, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden you say, I think I'll go back and get another one and exchange it and bring you this crummy one, in other words. God says, you do that to me and you make a vow, then the one that you were going to bring and the one that you went back to go get, both of them are going to belong to me. That's pretty tough, isn't it? But that's what the Word of God says. They both belong to me. And then if it's an unclean animal, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for it. Whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it, so shall it be. So unclean animals, they could be given in a vow, but they could not be offered as a sacrifice, if you will. And if you wanted to bring your offering and then you decide, you know what, I'd like to buy this vow, this animal back that I vowed to the Lord, look what happens in verse 13. But if he wants it all to buy it back, to redeem it, then look what God says. Then he must add 1/5 to your valuation. So they'd have to pay the priest appraisal for that animal and then add 20% to it. Now let's look at the vows concerning homes or houses. And when a man dedicates his house to be holy, in other words, you give it to the Lord, and then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it's good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. Now, if he who dedicated it wants to redeem it, if he wants to buy his home back, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. Now, we know that this could not mean, remember we've already studied out, I think it was in chapter 25, wasn't it, about houses in the country, houses that were in the walled city. Now, we know that if it's a house in the country, those homes never could be sold. They had to stay within, if they did, they returned the year of Jubilee, but they had to remain in the family. It was God says, no, it's your inheritance. It'll be passed along. So this had to be a home that was in a city in what we call the walled cities and so forth. And so when you think about this, I want to just think about this. Now, the next time, so I get calls all the time, will you come and dedicate our home to the Lord? Now, I do that all the time, but the next time someone calls me, just so you'll know, and you want to dedicate your house to the Lord, you might really want to think about this verse, amen? Because what this means is that if you want your home back, let's say you paid $150,000, Lord, we dedicate this home to you, and you paid $150,000 for your house, well, let's $150,000 plus 20%. So what's that? $30,000? Daryl, right? He deals with numbers all the time. So that's $180,000. So the next time you want to dedicate your house to the Lord, what you're meaning is, Lord, I just wanted to be holy, set apart for you, but you know the house really, I got the paperwork. No, the truth is God owns it anyway, doesn't he? Yes, amen. Now let's look at the vows concerning land. It says, if a man dedicates to the Lord part of his field of his possession, then your appraisal or your valuation shall be according to the seed of it. In other words, the amount of seed it took to plant the field, okay? Now, a homer an omer, rather. That's about, I don't know, 6 bushels, something like that, 222 liters, I don't know. A omer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. Now, if he dedicates his field, watch this now, from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it'll stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. And if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to buy it back or redeem it, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it. In other words, 20% extra, and then it'll belong to him. But if he does not want to buy it back, the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. Very important what I just read there. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest, not to the man, but to the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession, and all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to a shekel. So that's about 1/50th of an ounce. Now let me just say this. I can't even remember what I just read. Okay? Do you know how complicated that was? Put that one on your refrigerator. You go ahead and dissect that all you want. What is God saying here? You know, I had to write it down, and I'm just going to read what I wrote down because I can't remember it. And I'm just being honest with you. I mean, that's not like a passage of Scripture we go to daily, is it? No, here's what this means as far as I can determine. Let me read you my perfect notes here, okay? It says the property could be dedicated and redeemed, but the owner had to add 20% to the priest evaluation. Now, a field was evaluated on how much the land would yield and how close or how far away it was from the year of Jubilee. Now, if for some reason the owner sold the land after dedicating it to the Lord, and that was the catch. See, he made a vow. It was a rash vow. Lord, this was yours. And the guy says, but the truth is, I've already sold it. God says, since you've already sold that land, it's going to be lost forever after the year of Jubilee. The priests are going to own that property from now on. So God was very strict when it came to making all these vows here. So let's look at the unredeemable things beginning in verse 26, the firstborn. It says, the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or a sheep. And the reason, it is the Lord's. Remember in Exodus 13:2, the firstborn of the land that came out of the land of Egypt by the blood of the lamb and so forth, the firstborn of every family, the male and the firstborn of every animal belongs to the Lord because it was purchased by the Lord, by the blood. And then it says here, but if it's an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your evaluation and shall add 20% to it. Or if it's not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. So if the animal was blemished, if it had a defect or whatever, they could pay a valuation price if they wanted. They could take it back, but you had to add 20%. Now in verse 28, things that are devoted to God. It says, nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. In other words, it belongs to God. No person under the ban, no person that's devoted to God, who may become doomed to destruction among men, shall be bought back. In other words, redeemed. But he shall surely be put, or they be surely be put to death. An example of that would be what Jericho in the book of Joshua, that God said, listen, Jericho is set aside for destruction by God himself. Or the sin of Achan, when there was sin in the camp, when he had the accursed thing and so forth and so forth. So that's what that's talking about there. So in verse 30, the tithes now, the produce and so forth. And all of the tithe of the land, whether it's of the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, It is the Lord's. It is holy. In other words, it's set apart just for God. The first fruits go to the Lord. It says, if a man wants to at all buy any of his tithes, he shall add 20% to it. So they could not dedicate, they could not pledge, they could not make a vow on what already belongs to the Lord. It'd be like us giving a tithe. Say, you know, we give a tithe because the tithe belongs to the Lord, but Lord, I'm making a vow with what belongs to you. God says, no, you can't do that. And according to the tithe of the herd, the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy. Again, it belongs to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged, for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So whenever the animals, the shepherd would bring the animals, the sheep or whatnot, underneath the rod, and they would examine them, they would inspect them, you know, and so forth. Well, every tenth animal was cut there from the herd, and it belonged to the Lord. And so let's say that you're the shepherd and you, here comes sheep number one, sheep number two, and you're looking down there and say, here comes number 10. And you say, boy, number 10 is great, but number nine, you know, is drooling at the mouth or something and limping and whatever. And you say, switch out number nine and put him in number 10's place. God says, no, you don't do that. They belong to me. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And that concludes the third book of the Bible called Leviticus. Now, I rushed through that because of one reason, for time, but also to ask a question. What are we going to learn from chapter 27? What are we really going to learn from that? I believe that God, what God is saying to us today and then, he was saying, listen, don't make a rash vow. Don't make a promise you can't keep. You ever had your little kids come up to you? You promised me, Daddy. You promised me, Mama. Anybody have that problem? Well, sure, we've all been there. You know, because we make a promise and our heart is right, but the fact is we just can't pull it off, okay? And so God says, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. He's saying, I want you to be a people that's going to really keep their word, and don't say yes unless you really mean it and can say yes. Amen? So, let me just give you a few scriptures about making vows in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 23:21, it says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God shall surely require it of you, and it will be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it's not a sin. Praise the Lord. You don't have to make a vow. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep, you shall perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Boy, doesn't our mouth get us in trouble? We say things and we mean well, but it just doesn't work out. Listen to this one, Numbers 30:22. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord. For God is in heaven, and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And then in verse 4 it says, and when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath, say that word with me, oath, very important word, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now listen, we don't live by making vows to God. Amen? We don't live by saying, Lord, I promise you I'm going to be a better person. We don't live by making promises of God. We live from the promises of God. Amen? And you may be saying, well, Bill, you know, I'm glad this is the Old Testament, but let me say something to you. Does that not transfer over into the New Testament? I want you to turn in your Bibles now. Let's make some applications tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. And let's see what Jesus had to say about vows and oaths and telling the truth and so forth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 tonight. Talking about a vow is a promise. Jesus says, there on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, again, you've heard it said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely. Well, we just read those scriptures, amen, from Numbers and so forth. You'll not perjure yourself. You're not going to, don't lie, Jesus says. But you shall perform, you'll carry out what? Your oaths, your promises, your vows. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. Whatever you're vowing to the Lord, you carry them out. But I say to you, if you're going to swear, Jesus says, do not swear at all. In other words, don't get God involved in these promises you're about to make. Do not swear at all by heaven, for it's God's throne, by the earth, for it's his footstool, by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now listen, God is telling us tonight as we conclude with Leviticus. He's telling the children of Israel and he's telling us the children of light, the new creations in Christ. He says, be men and women who keep your word. Amen? That's all he's saying here. And Leviticus 27 actually was discouraging people from making these vows because we're all guilty of it. And it was teaching us how costly vows could make. It says in Psalm 15:4, it says, he who swears, in other words, a vow or makes an oath, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So God says a person's word is more important than his welfare. Would you say that we live in a time today when it's difficult to take people at their word? I mean, listen, I mean, you know what, the things that we read and we find out, well, it's not even true. The things that we hear, we find out it's not even true. That's why Jesus said in verse 37, he said, let your yes be yes, your no, no. For whatever is more than these, more than our yeses, more than our noes, is from what? The evil one, the father of all lies. You know, did you ever say, I swear? Have you ever gone into a court of law, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God? You put the hand, you know, in the Bible and all that. Can I tell you, that doesn't mean anything. Does that mean anything? No, you can. People get on the stand and they perjure themselves. They lie all the time, you know, and you can, you know, cross your heart, hope to die, you know, and all the rest of it. But, you know, whatever we say in life is either true or it's not true, isn't it? Mark Twain said this. He said, none of us could live with an habitual truth teller, but thank goodness none of us has to. Amen. So we live in a world that's people promise, they make vows, they make promises. We're all guilty of this now. But we do live in a world, and we're not of this world. And thank God we have the truth of God's word. But we live in a world that's simply bathed with lies. And it's so sad that we have to question everything that we're told. Any type of business agreement, anything that we do, we have to question. And what's really tragic is that includes Christians, doesn't it? Isn't that sad? That includes brothers and sisters. You know, I tell you, we need to, if we're going to promise to do this or that, then let's just do it. If we say we're going to do it and we don't do it, that's really a lie, isn't it? And we want to be people of truth. One noted scholar put it this way. He says, our whole society is largely built on a network of fabrication, of manufactured truth. Isn't that an interesting word? Manufactured truth. He says we shade the truth, we cheat, we exaggerate, we misrepresent income tax deductions, we make promises and have no intention of keeping, we make up excuses, we betray confidences, and listen to what he says, all is a matter of normal everyday living. There is nothing worse than for someone to look us or you or we look someone in the eye and say something and it's an absolute lie. God says, oh, no, that's not right. And you know what's really tragic? It's one thing to have to check out the world if they're telling us the truth. But you know what? You have to check me out. You have to, and when you go to churches, you know, I got a text message from someone two nights ago or whatever, or Sunday night, and said, hey, Bill, because they just moved and so forth. And they said, hey, Bill, you know, we just moved from here and, you know, we just miss everybody at Calvary Fort Worth so much. And said, you know, we went to a church this morning and, man, it was 15 minutes before we even heard the word Jesus or God or even a scripture. And so we were just so discouraged. You know, I'm not saying that the church they went to would be bad. I don't even know what church it was. But what I'm saying is, you know, we have to be careful what we listen to today. Even when you walk in, and when you sit down in a pew or you sit down in a beautifully cushioned chair like the one you have tonight. You know, you have to remember what Peter says. He said in 2 Peter, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, meaning Israel, even as there will be false teachers among you, meaning in the church. And listen to what they're going to do, who will secretly bring in or introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, purchased them. He says, and they'll bring on themselves swift destruction. It's amazing that we can walk into a place and there's a cross outside and there's scriptures on the wall and ushers that are greeting you and loving you, and there's a kind person in the pulpit and he smiles and loving, charismatic individual and so forth, and you hear him expound in the Word, but the truth might be that he's not even a believer. That's a tragic thing, isn't it? And all of a sudden you hear destructive heresies, things that are not true. You know, the devil, people that teach lies, you know, listen, loved one, they don't come up to you and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, and don't believe it or not, I'm going to rip you off, I'm going to enslave you, I'm going to destroy your life, I'm going to send you down the wrong path. They don't do that. You know, the Bible says that they look just like sheep, they act just like sheep, they talk just like sheep, they smell just like sheep, okay? But Jesus, what did Jesus tell us? He said, no, they may look like sheep, but inside they are what? Ravenous wolves. They're hungry, man. They want, and wolves love sheep. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:9, let me read it to you. Do not lie. That's it. Do not lie. And then it tells us, don't lie to one another. It says, why? Since you've put off the old man with its deeds. I was thinking today, this afternoon, how many lies were told on planet Earth just today. Just today. And I started thinking, billions and billions and billions of lies. I mean, just think about it. You have leaders that are lying. You have employers that are lying. You have employees that are lying. You have lawyers that are lying. You have Supreme Court justices that might be telling the truth either. And you know what? There's not a place on planet Earth where a lie has not been told. We must constantly read the small print on every document, especially your cellular phone bill. You know what I mean? My goodness, that takes a lawyer just to figure that one out. But the truth is always so shaded. But the problem is, it's just become like a matter of just everyday normal living now. The psalmist was correct in Psalm 116:11. He said this, all men are liars. Here's what I think. No, this is what I believe and know to be the truth. I think that we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Amen? I think it's just as simple as that. How many Christians, and I'm not saying you've done this, but if the shoe fits, you can wear it tonight. How many Christians have said, Lord, just give me that job. Just give me that pay raise. Father, just give me that house. Or that man that I want to marry, that woman that I want to marry, just let the Cowboys win this next season. And if you'll do that, I'll start tithing. I know so many Christians that promise God, if you'll do this for me, I will start tithing. You know that to be true. Maybe you're sitting there and you say, I've done that same thing. Or Lord, if you'll just get me out of this mess. If you'll just save me this time, get me out of this mess, I'll do this for you. Or, Lord, if you'll just save my boyfriend, I love him so much, Lord. Just, if you'll just save him, I promise I'll never miss church again and da 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 da. Oh, God, help me if you'll just heal my marriage. And then when he does it, and then we find out that we don't do what we said. There's not a, I believe, a person in Christendom that's not guilty of that. That's why we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we need to renew our minds. That's why we need to say, you know what, Lord, you said it, that settles it. I'm not going to be a liar. We're members of one another. Listen to me now, parents. How many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of parents have stood right here and dedicated their little child to the Lord? Well, you know that that is a promise. That is a vow that you're making to God. You're saying, I am going to raise, you're saying in front of the church and in front of God, you're saying, I vow, Lord, to raise my son, my daughter, I dedicate them to you. I pledge them to you. And here's what my vow is. I am going to raise them and train them in the admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to teach them the word of God. I'm going to teach them to pray. And I'm going to raise them in the church. Boy, do you know that God is serious about that? Amen? So we start thinking about vows and so forth. Man, listen, you know, there are many people in the Bible who made vows. I encourage you to study them out. Let me just give you a few. How about the vow of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 18? And if I remember correctly, that vow was when he said, Lord, if you'll bless me with this, I'll give you a tithe that'll blow you away or something like that, okay? And how about the Jonah, in the book of Jonah, the vow that he made? You want to study out a horrible vow. Go to Judges chapter 11, I believe it's verse 39, but it's in Judges 11, the vow of Jephthah, where he vows, remember, if I can win this battle, Lord, or whatever, the first person who walks out of that door, I'll give unto you. And then his daughter walks out of that door. He said they'll give as a sacrifice. Find out what that means. Did he really sacrifice his daughter? Study that out in Judges 11. It'll blow you away. Now, and so even Paul in the New Testament, he made a vow unto the Lord in Acts chapter 18. So vows were made in the old under the old covenant, under the new covenant as well. I remember a man many, many years ago, and if I mentioned him, you might know him and you might not, but I remember studying, reading under him. And I remember this man, his name was actually Lester Summerall. I don't know that maybe a few of you might remember him. And, you know, Lester Summerall, I remember Pastor Chuck talking about Lester Summerall. And if you remember anything about the when he was in the Philippines, Lester Summerall, and that girl from Manila who was demon-possessed, and these officials called him to the jail cell. I heard Chuck talk about this, and I've even read the account, the actual account. Matter of fact, it was on the front page of Life magazine. And how this woman in jail, bite marks would appear all over her body. It was horrible. It was in Life magazine. You can look it up. And it was back, I believe, in the 50s or the 60s. And make a long story short, he removed the demon. He cast that demon out of that girl. And I remember Pastor Chuck telling the story how that happened. And then I went and read all about it as myself. But Lester Summerall, you know, when he was 17 years old, he was an uneducated fellow. He was a godly boy. He was dying of tuberculosis. And he said that the Lord spoke to his heart and called him to go preach. And he said, now, Lord, I'm dying. How can I go preach the good news of Jesus Christ? How can I go preach the gospel all over the world? Am I hearing you correctly? And the Lord, he said, the Lord spoke to him, said, Lester, do you want a coffin? Or do you want the Bible? You need to make a choice. Lester Summerall says that he made a vow to God. Now listen, he obeyed God. He believed that God called him. Now listen, this is a true story. Lester Summerall, when he made that vow to God, he went and got on a boat, okay? When he did, he left with 17 cents in his pocket. You should read his story. I'm not saying I agree with all of Lester Summerall's theology. I'm telling you a story about this man's life and how God used him. And I would say that Lester probably would not agree with all of my theology, okay? But 17 cents in his pocket, he boarded that boat, and God took him. Now listen, God took him to over 100 nations and provided his every need. Lester returned to America. He was 17 when he left. He returned to America at the age of 51. And listen to what he did. He went and founded a church at the age of 51. He pastored till the age, to his death in 1984. And when he died, his church was feeding 20,000 people a day around the world. 20,000 people a day. You know something? Sometimes when we make a vow to God, I'm not encouraging you to do that, but if we do and we step out, you never know where God's going to take you if you're obedient. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 20:25, I've already quoted, but let me read it again. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward reconsiders his vows. In other words, his promise. He reconsiders what he promised to the Lord. You know, let's close tonight with this word from James. It says in James 5:12, but above all, my brethren, here it is, do not swear. Don't say you're going to do something. Don't make a promise. Don't do it by heaven. Don't do it by earth. And don't, or nor with any oath or any vow, any promise. But let your yes be yes, your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Father, we thank you on this eve, this 4th of July evening, that Lord God, that if we're going to say something to you and we're going to promise you something, then we need to do it. If we say that we're going to serve, we need to serve. We want to be people of our word. If we say we're going to tithe, then let us be tithers. If we say that, Lord, we're gonna walk out and really love people, and I promise you, God, we're going to do that no matter what happens, then let's be a people of our word. But Lord, why don't we, I pray tonight that we just be what we already are. And we are right now tonight the ambassadors of Christ. And I pray that the vision of Calvary Chapel on this last night in Leviticus, I pray that the vision of Calvary Chapel be restored and refreshed and renewed in the hearts of every person. Because our vision, Lord, that you have given us, not that Bill gave us, that you gave me all those years ago, Father, on that first day of the first Sunday of the when this church started, love never fails. May that vision, may that word burn in our hearts. Because, Father, the vision here, as you already know, is that we believe with all of our heart that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. May that vision, Lord, be burned into our hearts anew, again, and may every person tonight who is listening live or who's seated in this place and those that come on Sunday, may they, Father, in Jesus' name, may they become soul winners. May they, he who wins souls is wise. Lord, may light the fire again in your people, in my heart, in all of our hearts. May we win the lost. May we win. May we bring the hurting to this place, the wounded to this place, the backslider to this place, those that don't have a way, those that are addicted to drugs or whatever it might be, bring them to Calvary. And Lord, let your word come forth and set them free. May they be healed and restored. Lord, we make a vow tonight. If you will bring them, we'll preach the word to them. Line by line and verse by verse, we'll hold nothing back. And we will show them the love of God. We're going to deny ourselves, Lord. We're going to pick up the cross. We want to follow you, Lord. That's our desire. Bless your people tonight. Encourage your people tonight. And once again, Father, we pray that the highways, the byways, the air, everything stays safe as our people travel wherever they're traveling, there and back. We pray tonight for the nation of Egypt. Oh, Lord, that they are completely set free from the Muslim Brotherhood. And, Father, that there is a democracy being formed. And, Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the Middle East. We pray tonight that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where we are in agreement with heaven, Father. Whatever your will is, we're in agreement with it. So bless your people tonight. Touch them, free them, encourage them, whatever is needed. And Lord, again, we thank you for our nation. We thank you that we live in the freest country on earth, and may it forever remain that way. We believe these things. We ask these things in our precious Savior's name. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says,